Today on Real Life Radio.
When God saves someone, you, when God saves you, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4 that he seals you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It means we're put on layaway now until he comes back, sealed. And the word, by the way, in Ephesians 1 and 4 is that seal can never be broken.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Revelation with a message called Salvation in the Midst of Trouble, and this is part one. Here in chapter 7, there's a pause in the series of events to talk about Israel. Now, God's not done with his chosen people, that's the truth. And when those terrible days of the tribulation come, Israel will ultimately be saved. You see, throughout history, the children of Israel have suffered greatly for disobeying God. But God loves Israel and brought them back into their land back in 1948. Now, as we pause to go back to the first part of the tribulation period, we'll see God once again dealing with Israel. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that during this time of tribulation, ministering angels are holding back the four winds of the earth. These angels are holding back judgment until the servants of God are sealed with the promise of eternal salvation. And now in his message called Salvation in the Midst of Trouble, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
God will turn the nation Israel during the tribulation period. They will cry out to the Lord, and they will find out that not only did they have a Jewish prophet that they have not listened to for the last 2,000 years by the name of Jesus, as his Greek name goes, but he is also their Messiah. And we're going to be reading about that in Revelation chapter 7. Before we do, Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Luke 19, 41, Jesus, in his last plea to the nation of Israel before he was sacrificed, Jesus said, there the scripture says, Luke 19:41, as he drew near unto Jerusalem, he saw the city and began to weep over it. My goodness, in a month, we're all going to take this walk, the very walk that this happened on. And he said, if you had only known, even you, especially now in this your day. Jesus held Israel responsible to know that very day called Palm Sunday, April 6th, 32 AD. The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in from every side. And they will level the city and your children within you to the ground. And they will leave They will not leave within you one stone left upon another because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. Jesus looked to Israel, and while everybody was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus begins to weep. And he says, all of these terrible things will come upon you because you failed to recognize me as your Messiah. Isn't that a tremendous prophetic word? And listen, has that not been true for the last 2,000 years? They have suffered because of their rejection of him. Romans 11:25 says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, my brothers. He's speaking to Gentiles. That's Paul speaking to the Gentiles of Rome. He says, so that you may not be conceited in your salvation, but that Israel has experienced a hardening of the heart against the gospel in part until the full number of the Gentiles is completed. Isn't that interesting? Just think, every time, as we've mentioned before, every time somebody comes to Christ, we get one person closer to that number being filled. God has a number. We don't know what it is. God has a number of Gentiles. That's you and I. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. God has a number. He's counting, okay? I don't know. You can only imagine what that number is, you know. 100,000,262, and all I need is one more. And that one guy says, yes, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. I don't know, but could the rapture happen right then? Wouldn't it be awesome? Man, what if you are that number three guy here right now? Well, number three, please stand up and come forward. get saved. You're holding things up. We want out of here, you know? But Jack, it's going to be such a nice day today. Nothing compared to heaven. Nothing compared to heaven. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, they've been passing through the waters, my friends, for about 2,000 years now. I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you. Literally, this people, for all of you pacifists out there, here's a good verse. God says, I will sacrifice the lives of others to save you, Israel. That means through war. Isn't that tremendous? That's how important Israel is to God. He says, and people I will give for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants, those yet future, perhaps those today. I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters all back from the ends of the earth. Isn't that fantastic? In fact, according to the Bible, there's going to be a great revival of Jews coming to know Christ as Savior during the tribulation period. God says in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 12. Are you guys okay with all these verses? Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people Israel, I will open up your graves and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and I will bring you back into your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out from your graves, and I will put my Holy Spirit in you. And you shall live again, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken it, and I will perform it. Thus saith the Lord. That's awesome. And we as a church, I believe at that period of time, we'll have a bird's eye view from heaven of those events. We already see a great movement, by the way. There are millions of people moving to Israel. Did you know that? From all over the world. And record numbers never before seen in the history of man. So let's get to our first point this morning. You can calm down. We're only going to have an introduction to the first point this morning, and that is salvation in the midst of trouble. Will you jot that down? We're going to be spending 2 weeks on this one right here. Salvation in the midst of trouble, verses 1 through 3. Salvation and the things of this world. He says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow, or that the wind should not blow upon the earth, or upon the sea, or upon any tree. And I mentioned earlier that the term or this statement, after these things, it's dealing with chapter 6. That's what that simply means. So if you want to understand Revelation 7:1, you got to read chapter 6. I'm going to let you read that in your leisure, specifically verses 12 to 17. That's what it's all about. But for those of you who are note takers, jot this down, please. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, let's call phase 1, okay? Chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, let's call phase 2. Phase 1 is a division after these things. What things? John says, I saw. And it's those things that will happen on earth before the second coming of Christ. That's in verses 1 through 8. It's clearly Jewish. So clear. You need to bring next week, I tell you, friend, bring all your Jehovah Witness friends. Bring them. Invite them out to breakfast. They'll come with you. Say, tell them to come to church and I'll take you out to breakfast. They'll come. Free breakfast. They'll come. They need to hear next week. Because you know what? As much as I love those precious people who are deceived, they are not of the 144,000. They think they are. And your friends who are Seventh-day Adventists, they're not the 144,000. They think they are. Those that they believe that if the Lord raptures the church on a Sunday or on the, excuse me, on Saturday, and that the Seventh-day Adventist who is keeping the Saturday holy, they are the ones who get raptured. The other Adventists who kind of slacked off that day, and all of us, we don't get to go. And there'll be 144,000 of them. I got news for you. It ain't going to be the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it ain't going to be the Adventists. None of these 144,000 get raptured. They're all Jews from tribes of Israel. So the next time somebody knocks on your door, ask them what tribe they're from. Truly. By the way, as we go through and we get to chapter 14, a couple of weeks, a couple of years from now anyway, guess what we're going to find? We're going to find out that they're all virgin men, they speak Hebrew, and they have the gift of evangelism. Okay? That's for a later study. Chapter 7, verses 9 to 17, or the phase 2 of what we'll be looking at in the future here, is that when he says, I looked, that is that he saw what will happen on earth after the second coming of Christ. It's very important. Verses 9 through 17 are clearly Gentile in context, and it relates to earthly worship. Verses 1 through 8, clearly Jewish in context, relates to the tribulation ministry of the Jews. Verses 9 through 17 are clearly Gentile in context, and they relate to earthly worship. Very important. So we see the angelic, if you'd write this down. In verse 1, we see angelic ministry relating to the powers of nature, that these angels are given power to hold back certain elements that have to deal with the natural course of nature. Notice the grand authority given to these angels. It says that these angels are given power to hold back the wind. God grants them that authority. By the way, there are angels of varying degrees of ministry. I don't know if you know that or not. Don't know if you realize that or not. When you read scripture, for example, I'll point out a few. There are angels mentioned in the Bible who have specific assignments to nations. Imagine there's an angel assigned to the United States. We know from the Bible there's an angel out of the book of Daniel that's assigned to the nation of Iran today. There's an angel assigned to the area or region of Babylon. There's an angel assigned, in fact, you know this angel's name. There's an angel assigned to the political or geographical concerns of the nation Israel. Anybody know what his name is? And I'll give you a tip. He's known for getting in a fight every time you see him in the Bible. Who? Michael. Gabriel, he makes announcements. He must have a nice voice, Gabriel. Michael, every time Michael shows up in the Bible, he's got gloves on, man. He is duking it out for Israel. Well, there's angels assigned to nations. There's angels assigned to judgments. Remember the angels assigned to, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah? There are angels specifically designed or assigned, I should say. What they do is they levy judgment against those who sin against the Lord. Remember Balaam when he was riding his donkey? That's a great story. Oh, I don't have the time to get into it. Man, that's a great story though. Balaam's disobedient to God. He's not listening. What happens? God sends an angel to kill him. Now, God calls that angel off. But one night on an evening, about 186,000 Assyrian warriors that were planning to attack Israel, 186,000 soldiers of the Assyrian Empire, in one night, one angel sent by God killed them all in a moment. That's power. You can't do that with any smart bomb. That's amazing power. Then, as I said earlier, there are certain angels assigned to announcements. There are certain angels assigned to spiritual warfare, Michael, as we mentioned. And there are certain angels, by the way, assigned to God's people, both Jews and Gentiles. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1:14, for the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister on behalf of those who will inherit eternal salvation. Angels for you. That's a very powerful thing. You might say, well, Jack, I have a problem here. And by the way, there's a lot of books written on what I'm about to mention. And that is this thing about from the four corners, that God has these angels holding back the winds from the four corners. Did you know that people have been so well-intended but so incredibly stupid to write books about how the Bible's wrong based upon this verse alone? They use this verse. And they claim on scientific terms until recent scientific application. What am I saying? People have accused God for over 1,000 years of being limited in his scientific understanding because according to Revelation 7:1, God, they think, is declaring that the world is flat because it has four corners. Isn't that stupid? Well, you say, well, yeah, that's stupid now. But did you know something, especially those of you who've had any topography, geology, geographic study? How about this? If you've been involved in astronomy, not astrology, astronomy is from God, astrology is from Satan. Astronomy, the study of the heavens. If you want to look at the heavens, you've got to lay it out on a single page. Problem is, the page is flat. You have to unwind it. You don't get lost in that, because if you ever go online to like NASA and you want to track the progression of the shuttle, do they present a globe on their website and you have to keep clicking the globe so it turns around so you can watch it as it goes over Africa and then over the Atlantic and over? No. What do? You click on NASA and you see what's called a surface map. And it tracks. Have you noticed it goes like this? Anybody? Come on, someone help me. Don, yeah, you've seen it with me. It goes like this. And you see the little blip of the shuttle going. Why does it oscillate like that? Because they're using a surface map. It's the only way that you can see a circle or the circumference or the globe in one moment. You have to unwind it, lay it on a flat page, and if you do so, you can see it all in one moment. The words in Greek and Hebrew are used here, and it's fantastic. God is so smart, it takes us forever to catch up. God has determined that when you lay it all out, there's four corners to it. That's why the United States Marines have always boasted that they can respond to any crisis anywhere in the world because they come from the four corners of the earth. They're not stupid. They understand that if you want to monitor the world, you lay it out on a flat page. God is saying, all right, I'm watching it all. This angel over here, this angel over there. And I don't want to belabor the fact, but you know what's very cool about this? You cannot. Are you listening? You cannot even think about having a north, south, east, and west unless you apply God's law of him viewing the earth laid out with four corners. There is no such thing as a north, south, east, and west without God making this word clear. Isn't that fun? I love that kind of stuff. God kind of just rubs our nose in it. It's wonderful. It's just so cool. But God here in the scriptures teaching us that he's not done with Israel. Number two, is that in verse 2, it says, then I saw another, this is the fifth angel, ascending from the east, and he had the seal of the living God. And this is tremendous. John sees this other angel, and they have a very specific ministry assigned, or this angel has a specific ministry assigned to him, that he has the seal of the living God. And people, I've studied hard on this. No one knows what this means. No one. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. The only thing that is the popular view is that when God saves someone, you, when God saves you, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4, that he seals you with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It means we're put on layaway now until he comes back. Truly. Sealed. And the word, by the way, in Ephesians 1 and 4 is that seal can never be broken. For those of you who want to struggle with your eternal security, go ahead. I, for one, I'm saved. I know it. Has nothing to do with what I've done. In fact, it's in spite of what I've done. But I know this. The Holy Spirit is in my life. I've never heard him audibly, but I know he's with me. And you know what? Another thing is that he does. It says here that the scripture says that he will apply this special seal of the Lord upon those tribulation preachers, those 144,000. We'll read about that next week. They will, A, be immune from the judgments that will come upon the earth. They'll be divinely protected. Number two, they will be protected against the antics of the Antichrist. He will have no power over them until God grants him power. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Divine immunity. They will receive a special seal. Now, many scholars, I for one, agree that when the Holy Spirit raptures the church out of here, The Holy Spirit will resume back to his Old Testament type of ministry once the church is gone. Meaning that he came upon people like David and others. And when the church is taken out of the earth, he will once again come upon people like he did back in the Old Testament economy. Okay, having said that, there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we'll get into next week of such power, it will come upon the Jewish remnant, a few, for certain 144,000 of them, and God will make of them great servants of his during that period of time. Verse 2 and 3 goes on to say, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And this is what he said. Don't do it. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees. Don't start the tribulation period, that last phase of great, great judgment, until we have sealed or the sealing of the servants of God upon their forehead. This divine sealing will take place upon them. That is a very important thing. God knows those who serve him, and he puts his seal upon them in that period of time. Listen, we are not living at that period of time for these days that we're reading about are coming, but God knows you who are Christians. Amen? He knows who's for real. He knows who's playing games. He knows those that are his. Paul said in the book of Romans that we are justified by faith in God. You understand that? And everybody would go, amen, yeah, right on. I have faith in God. James comes along and accents, doesn't contradict. James says, by the way, the book of Romans is written to believers and non-believers, anybody who'll listen. The book of James is written to believers, exposing non-believers. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. If you have faith, James says, right on. James says, if you have faith, then you're going to have Christian service in your life. You're going to be ministers if you're saved. You're going to be serving if you're saved. That's the fact of Christianity. Christianity is a verb. Don't mistake it for a noun. Christianity does. Love's not a noun, it's a verb. This is a serious issue.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called Salvation in the Midst of Trouble, Part 1. This is a great series, isn't it? Salvation in the Midst of Trouble, Part 1, is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, a lot of Americans are on the internet talking about how this world should be moving towards a socialistic society. They think it promises a utopia. But do they really know what they're asking for? Well, if you think about it, really it's repeating a total nightmare. History's proven over and over again that socialism is not the idyllic answer, nor does it make for happy people. Pastor Jack's book of the month for March is called Socialism, The Real History from Plato to the Present, How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crisis to Consolidate Control. It's by William J. Federer. Now that's an impressive title for an equally impressive and eye-opening book. Is socialism the dream of an ideal society? Is communism the same as socialism? Are the crises we face right now an attempt for governmental control? And the most important question, how does God fit into all of this, and what does the Bible say about it? Find the answers to these questions and more, and when you do, share this book with anyone and everyone you know. Again, the book of the month for March is called Socialism, The Real History from Plato to the Present, How the Deep State Capitalizes on Crisis to Consolidate Control, written by William J. Federer. It's available at jackhibbs.com for a gift of any amount. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.